Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6? And we're looking at the first deacons in the early church. As the church grew, more laborers were needed, and organization was necessary. The church really is an organism with life, being born from above through faith in Christ. But there is an organization that God has ordained. Acts chapter 6. And again, we do hope that you can stay for the luncheon. There's always enough food. If there isn't, we'll go get some more. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, a church is something that's built by God. You could compare it to a building. You know, every person is important. You got stones in the building. Or you can compare it to a body. The Bible does compare it to that, where you have the different members. They have different functions, but they're one. And we see that there's a necessity for various types of gifts. There's a necessity for the apostles in this case. Now, that was a foundational gift, right? Ephesians 2:20, that we are built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. You lay a foundation one time. We don't have apostles. We don't have prophets. We have the foundation laid already, and we have a completed canon of Scripture. But we do see pastors, teachers, deacons, and then various gifts in the body. I don't know that they're all necessarily listed, the gifts. You have three places. But we see that some of the gifts had to do with the practical area of the ministry. And that's the case here. Now notice it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Now first point we see is the need of these deacons. And that is the fact that there was growth. Growth necessitated more workers in organization. It's been estimated that the church, which of course primarily was a Jewish church, this was in Jerusalem, was between 20 and 25,000 people. There's no way to confirm that, but that probably is close, because you remember Peter preached one message, 3,000 were saved, men, 5,000 in another pop, and then several times it talks about they increased greatly. And the apostles up to this point were superintending every aspect of the ministry. But now, with the growth, it was necessary that this be delegated. Now, notice it says, when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, Grecians were Hellenists. These were Greek-speaking Jews, those that would not have been from the land of Palestine. The Jews typically would have spoken Aramaic. They would have read the Septuagint. And the Hellenist Jews were considered by the Jews of Palestine to be compromisers, I suppose. They're not the real thing, but they were. And however, you had a division there. And even after these both were saved, you had something of a little division there. Ought not to be, right? One body. And so there was a murmuring. The murmuring was, there was a reason behind it, but I don't think the murmuring was good. Let's go to Philippians 2, for instance. You know, the word murmuring, it's an interesting word. It has to do with a grumbling. And you see it before you hear it, as Pastor Parson said. And notice here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, this is interesting because verse 13 is a great passage. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you, energizes in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now you'd think there'd be something great coming now, right? Here it is. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So murmuring is not good. And let's go to James chapter 5. You know, this is where it may not be directly to a person. Better to address something, you know, without emotion, getting all worked up. And notice James 5, 9. This is in the context of the coming of the Lord. "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Verse 9, "Grudge not," that's our word, "murmur not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Don't look now, but he's about to enter in, is the thought. So you don't want to be murmuring at the time when he comes. And now, let's go back, though, and notice the cause. There was a cause of complaint here. And this was against the Hebrews. There was a division because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, you have two things going on here, brethren. One of them was that the Jewish church was poor because of being ostracized in the Jewish community due to their confession of faith in Christ. So they probably lost their jobs, they lost some associations, and they depended upon the gifts of some of the more wealthy brethren. We saw that earlier. And so they had all things common, right? And it was I wouldn't say it was a communal living, you know. People went to their homes, but it was a living where they were sharing one another, and it was good. But it's not always ideal, whether it be on the giving end or the receiving end. And we see it came to a problem. Now, the widows, in those days, you realize you didn't have assisted living, nursing homes. By the way, neither did you have hospitals, orphanages, and so forth. Christians started all those organizations, too. Did you know that? They even started the college, upper-level education. But we see here that the widows were typically taken care of by the church. And please go, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It was a good thing, and we have specific instruction on it. We studied this on Wednesday a few months ago. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Notice in verse 3. Now, you know, behind this, we want to consider God is the father of the fatherless and the judge of the widow. He has special care for the widow. Now, notice 1 Timothy 5:3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, we're going to see what that means. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. It would be true today, right? The family would be responsible first. Now, she that is a widow indeed, here it is, and desolate, she has a need, and trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers, night and day, like Anna, you know, in Luke chapter 2. And so there's a widow indeed. Now you have the contrast to that. I'm not going to read all that. But notice in chapter 6, verse 10, here she is again, the widow indeed, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieve the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, In other words, she's qualified to be taken care of by the church. The family can't do it. She's godly. She's in a place of need. And so now you might ask, well, what about today? Would that be true today? We don't have communal living. You know, we don't have a big pot where the wealthy, I don't know if we have any that wealthy, no offense to anybody, and they put the money in the pot, you know, we're going to share it. But we have given actually many thousands to people who have had need in Salem Bible Church. You just don't know about it. I'm saying the board that has been trusted by the church, you know, to do that. But go, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. It still applies, is the point. It still applies in principle here. And notice here, Galatians 6:10. As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, if there's one who has need, maybe they're not a believer, we have opportunity. God may lead us, you know, to assist there. And we'd also be bringing in the gospel, right, to meet their eternal need. But especially there's a responsibility in the household of faith. So physical needs, as well as spiritual, were to be taken care of. And they were in the early church. But in this case, there was a neglect. There was, first of all, taking care of the Hebrew widows. And, I mean, it would have been the Aramaic-speaking widows. And maybe because of the prejudice, we don't know, but they were neglected. So, now, what did the apostles do? Stop your murmuring. No, they didn't do that. They got together and they decided what to do. We want to fix this. That's what they did. And very wisely, and notice here in verse 2, it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, it's not fit that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now I want you to notice, the serving of tables, by the way, doesn't mean that these deacons spread out the food on the tables and like we're going to do over here, you know, and they go through the line. The tables is what they used at a bank. And they, in other words, it would be the dispensing of monies. And therefore, these deacons have the responsibility, biblically, of the monies of the church and helping those in need. That is the thought, legitimate need. So, now, that takes grace to do that, and we're going to see there are qualifications to do that, unquestionably. There's another reason here. We're looking first at the reasons here for deacons. There was a multiplication of the disciples. There was a murmuring, and because the widows were neglected. And then notice, there's another great reason the apostles had, that they would not leave the word of God to take care of this. Now, it was important to take care of this. It's an important thing to take care of physical needs, no question about that. But they knew what they were called to. They were called to preach the word. They were called to give themselves to prayer. In other words, souls and their nourishment was important. And now, you know, the trend today, I could put it that way, is away from the word of God. I heard one person told me, 45 minutes of music and a 15-minute message, you know. And it won't feed your soul. And people need the word of God. It builds us up in the faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. And as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And this is a Bible church, right? You're going to get the Bible here. And you need a square meal, don't we? We need, as Paul put it, I haven't shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And that ought to be with adequate study of theology and adequate study for individual messages so that there's a meal prepared. Now, if somebody invited you to dinner, and I've used this illustration before, and you have a raw potato there on your plate, you know, some unsnapped beans, you know what I mean? And here's a raw, uncooked ham. And something lacking there. It hasn't been cooked. So a message ought to be studied. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You want it to simmer in the oven, right? So that, you know, one of those pressure cookers. I'm so glad when that's done, you know, that high sound of the pressure cooker for hours, but that's when the flavor of the meat gets into the potatoes and the beans. I'm making you hungry here. And so, but with a spiritual meal, you want it to be cooked. You want the preparation in it. Well, it took time. It still takes time. He says, we cannot leave the Word of God. It wouldn't be fitting to do this, to take care of these physical needs. Now, I want to interject something. You know, when a church is small, a pastor or elders, they do everything that's... I don't agree with... I heard of a little church of 10 people recently, and the preacher said, well, I'm the law and other things. That's not my responsibility. I'm going to study and teach the Bible. Well, something wrong with that picture. But as things have developed and people come in with abilities, then it's shared responsibilities, right? Now, what about the qualifications? Should anybody be put in? You know, what's another trend today? You put in people that are businessmen, whatnot. Well, that might be good if they have the spiritual qualifications too, because the spiritual qualifications are the main thing. And notice this in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. Now, first point, look ye out among you, believers, you're born again, right? They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore they're qualified. They're part of the fellowship, and very important, seven men of honest report. Notice that. They're not just honest, but they have an honest report. They have a testimony for this. They're trustworthy, and they're known to be such. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:7. Especially, you know, when you're dealing with money, you want to trust the people that work with the money. And we have a trustworthy treasurer here. We have trustworthy deacons. In 1 Timothy 3:7. Now, this is talking about qualifications of an elder, but it serves to illustrate. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, that be the unsaved, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. The world will jump on that one, you know, any dishonesty and business dealings and so forth. So there's a qualification. Among you, a believer, honest report. And then thirdly, this is a big one, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, every believer has the Holy Spirit. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And he that has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans 8:9. So there's no such thing as a Christian than a born-again Christian. They're all born again, right? But then what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not getting more of the Spirit, right? It's really the Spirit getting more of us. And it's present tense imperative in Ephesians 5:18. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. He says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit. And in fact, it's also passive, meaning God does it, but he does it as we're yielded to him and we're trusting in him. It's the normal Christian experience to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? We have the Holy Spirit. We're very much dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And we want him to control. He doesn't coerce the will, though, right? You have to hand the reins over. Here it is. Take over. And he's the third person of the triune Godhead, with all power and glory. He is all sufficient, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. If you get a carnal place, a carnal man, in the place of leadership, it is disaster. And so the Holy Spirit's fullness is a necessity. It's not this isn't an exceptional thing. No, this is a necessity. And what is the result? If a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, what do you have? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. You can get along with a man like that, can't you? You can work with a man like that. And so, utterly a necessity. It's full of the Holy Spirit, and then wisdom. Now, there's two ways to look at this. You could consider it would be a person who has practical wisdom. I think that probably does apply here. You don't want a deacon who I had to be careful about my illustrations. You don't want to be somebody who has no common sense, right? Because you're making practical decisions. But you do want one that has the wisdom of God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reverential trust leads to the knowledge of the holy. And so we need God's wisdom. There's a contrast between the world's wisdom, 1 Corinthians 2, and the wisdom of God. Wisdom of God comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's based on the Scriptures. If a man doesn't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in him. The book of Habakkuk, I think. And so, heavenly wisdom. And that, notice this thought, though. Full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom is the thought. Later, we see Stephen was full of faith, verse 8. And full of power. That would be the power of the Holy Spirit. So it takes love, right? Grace, a sacrificial type of attitude for a person to serve in this capacity in the church. Now, so these are the qualifications among you, believers. Honest report, testimony, trustworthy. Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of wisdom. Whom we may appoint over this business. So now this is the apostles speaking, but they're speaking to the group. And then we see some that were chosen. Now, I want to branch off a little bit on this thought of deacons. We did teach on it in the theology study maybe a year ago under our study on ecclesiology, doctrine of the church. And please go with me, if you will, to, well, first of all, Philippians. Stop by there. Philippians chapter 1. Here's a picture of a fully established church, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, that would be the elders, and deacons. So there you have it. And notice, the saints, every believer is, a set apart one, in Christ Jesus, at Philippi, local body, with the spiritual overseers and the deacons, those who serve. Now, what are the qualifications? Again, let's go to 1 Timothy 3:8. In 1 Timothy 3, you have the qualifications of elders, verses 1 through 7, and then the deacons. I read this because there may be some here that would be led to be a deacon someday. We have two deacons, Ray and Bill. You know them. Faithful. Hit 26 years and 21 years, respectively. And commitment. And their wives. In 1 Timothy 3:8, it says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. Now notice this. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why does he say that? Because it's a work of God, and where there's a work of God, there's a spiritual battle, and you'll be hammered for sure. That's the fact. And so, and our deacons have weathered the storms. And so we thank God for faithful men. Now, you notice, though, these are spiritual men and don't necessarily have teaching gifts, but they have gifts. And if I could branch off a little bit, and or you guys could hold your ears if you want to. And Bill, he was a general contractor for our building. That's why it's so nice, you know. And Ray, he's the superintendent of the building, and he's always working on a project. He doesn't have to be asked. And but they're committed. Them and their wives, very much. We appreciate them. And the testimony is there. And the faithfulness is there to all the services. So men like this are foundational to a church. And in case you don't know, the way the Lord led here, we had, well, we started in our home, and then we built. And then we had a steering committee of seven men, I think, at the time. And then only two of those remained after a period of time, and they became the deacons. And we had deacons before we had elders. They were the younger men. And originally that was Steve and Andy, who were ordained in the ministry and branched out. And then Ben, who is ordained now as associate pastor. So the Lord put it together. We have one board, elder deacon board, with Wayne. And we have our powwows, and we make our recommendations, and that's what we'll make to you next Sunday if you're here for the meeting. So there's safety in the multitude of counselors, and so it's worked very well. Now, let's go back in our context in Acts chapter 6, and notice in verse 4, we come back to the need here. The need for the apostles to be freed up for the word of God. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I want to emphasize this passage, brethren, because if a church is going to stand, this is what needs to be there, absolutely. You need all the facets, you know, of a local body, but this needs to be there strong. We will give ourselves continually. In other words, like Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That takes hours. That takes many hours. And please go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And with others taking responsibilities, it frees up for this. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice verse 13, it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Now notice this. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, that takes a dedication of time where that's the priority. You can't always do all the recreation or whatever one might like to do, you know, if you're called to preach the word. And so, otherwise, it's going to be little sermonettes. You've heard this, sermonettes by preacherettes. And it produces something else. Can't remember the last part. And Christianettes. It'll produce Christianettes. No, a little dab won't do you. Needs to be a saturation with the Word. And so pray for your pastors who take time in the Word. We will give ourselves continually. Now notice, to prayer. That's first. And to the ministry of the Word. Now there's a committing oneself to prayer. Now no doubt that would be intercessory prayer. And please go to Ephesians 6. We all need this. We all need this mutually, mutual support. And the prayer meeting today, I believe that's a very important time in which we can come to the throne of grace. All blessing comes from God. Ephesians 6:18. Notice the context of the spiritual warfare. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, specific requests, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so much prayer is needed. Here's a good example in Colossians chapter 4, Epaphroditus. Other places it says, pray without ceasing, continue diligently in prayer. And notice this one, though, with intercessory, really a shepherding type of prayer, in Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and or mature and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. That was the testimony that Dr. Chafer gave of J.O. Fraser of his work in China. They were contemporary. And how he was just always on his knees praying for those brethren in China. He knew the needs. That's where the power is. That's where the victories are won, at the throne of grace. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, right? So there's such a need to overcome through prayer. But then notice also he says, we'll give ourselves continually to that, to prayer. And by the way, you have that brought out in Paul's ministry in his epistles. He's praying for them day and night that they would stand. And he says also, and the ministry of the word. Now, the ministry of the word would be in the pulpit, of course, but it would also be individually, or it might be discipling, but it's actually to be very extensive. As Paul put it, we haven't shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Please go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In Paul's last epistle, 2 Timothy, he emphasizes the word in every chapter. And in the last chapter, notice chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant or diligent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and so forth. Preach the word. So, you know, the preacher doesn't have an option as to, well, what am I going to select, you know, for the basis of my study and for my teaching. No, it's the Bible. You don't want to hear man's opinion. You want to hear the word of God, the pure, unadulterated word of God, and you want to be like a Berean who searches those things to see if they're so, you know. Don't just take man's word for it. The Bible, that's the authority. And so we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. By the way, the teacher needs it as much as the taught. I think we read that passage. You save yourself and those who hear you. Referring to the second aspect of salvation, sanctification, there's an ongoing deliverance, isn't there, as you're in the word. Now, let's go back to our context. So that's another great reason for the office of a deacon, to free up the teachers of the word. And then notice, verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus. Now, you notice here, Philip. Now, there's a couple of outstanding names. And Stephen, first of all, he's full of faith and he's full of the Holy Spirit. And later we're going to see, and he broke out of the what you might call a definition of a deacon in chapter 7. It's actually the longest sermon in the Bible. Some deacons do go beyond the scope of what you'd normally think. Some of you know Stephen Benson, and he's one of the camp directors, and he preaches a message every Sunday at Athens Bible Church, but he's a deacon. And I'll have to say, I especially appreciated Bill's devotion in our men's meeting, handled the Word of God. And I especially appreciated Ray. One time I had a cancer treatment 8 years ago, and he came up and ministered the word to me. It was good to be on that end of it. So it's not that a deacon is to be held in a box, you know, of limitation of the physical needs, because we see that they're not scripturally. But notice this, the qualifications again, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And then you have Philip. Philip's an interesting one. He was an evangelist. Please go to Acts 8, verse 5. His gift was soul winning. He'd win them to the Lord and go on, and maybe somebody else would shepherd him. Chapter 8, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now skip over, if you will, to Acts 21, 8. We see him again. And notice how he is identified here. 21:8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So definitely that is, he's one of the deacons back there, but he's an evangelist. And he had daughters that prophesied at that time too. So Going back in our context, so these were the ones that the multitude chose. And by the way, their names indicate that they also were Hellenists. They were Greek-speaking Jews. So it was very diplomatic, you might say, on the part of the multitude and the apostles to put some Hellenists in to meet the needs of the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking. So they solved the problem very well. And the church, we see, grew. So notice verse 6, it says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now that's significant. It doesn't mean that some special power was given, but that they were identified with them, just like in any ordination. And no doubt they prayed for God's blessing upon them, and they were setting them apart for this specific service. What was the result? Verse 7, the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, the word of God increased. Now, by the way, three times in this context we've seen the word of God. Back in verse 2, we should not leave the word of God. And then in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word. And then verse 7, and the word of God increased. Why does he emphasize the word of God? Because it is, in truth, God's holy book. It is his holy word. It is living and powerful. It is what will bear fruit. If we get away from that, we've got nothing. And so, now notice that thought of increasing. You know, sometimes there's the mentality of, well, we want to limit what we do. And don't misunderstand me, there's some human wisdom in that to keep yourselves from burnout, you know. However, by the grace of God, we want to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. In other words, where there's an opportunity and it's the leading of God, we want to get the Bible out, right? And then we want to pray for more laborers to be able to handle it all. And the result was a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's interesting how he puts that. Did you know that it's obedience to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And please go to Romans chapter 1, verse 5. It's not an optional thing. Ben brought out in the first message, the gospel, men are commanded to believe. They're commanded to repent, too, have that change of mind, admitting they're sinners. Romans 1, 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And so we look for that, don't we? We look for the word to bear that kind of fruit. And now notice who it was that believed, though. It was a great number of the priests. And so remember the bold stand of the apostles under persecution that bore fruit like this. So if we stand, the results will come. Now, we see the word of God is definitely primary in this section. And we want to always to be such, brethren. We're in our own lives, if I could make a practical exhortation, and I don't know everybody's habits, you know, but I would encourage you. Did you know if you read 3.25 chapters a day, you get through the 1,188 chapters that's in a book in 1 year? You can do the math. Or if you read about 7 a day, twice in a year. And we need the whole Bible, don't we? It's all inspired by God, and it is profitable. And so sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin, D.L. Moody said. And if you're strong in the word, you're going to be strong in faith. You're going to be strong in the Lord. So you don't want to let up on that. The trend is the entertainment or the lighter type of thing. No, we need to go deeper. We need in the last days in which perilous times shall come, remember what Paul said to Timothy, continue thou in the things you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. And so we want to meditate in it day and night. And then we'll prosper like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So may we not lessen up on that. May we go deeper in that. May we spend more time in that, and especially for those who are teaching the Bible. That's not a light thing. You want to know theology. You want to know the book. There's a great accountability in opening up the Bible to teach it, even if it's a devotion to children or to elderly. And so may God give us grace. There's a study program here if you want to get involved. It's a voluntary thing where you could read one book a year, you could read 10 books a year, but depending on how God leads you. But there's nothing like the Word. And then prayer is also essential in our own lives. It's the unseen aspect of the Christian life, right? God sees it, but it is. Ben used the illustration of the main spring. I like that. Those watches were something, weren't they? The main spring ran it all. I realize the Holy Spirit's the main spring, but prayer is a connection there. The main spring. If there's much prayer, there's much power. If the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So how we need that, and we need that in a united way too. And they continued with one accord in prayer, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and you see it elsewhere in the book of Acts. So the Word and prayer. If you want to grow as a Christian, I'm sure you want to grow as a Christian. That's the two main ways in which you can grow as a Christian, the Bible and prayer. And of course, we need the fellowship, we need the worship. But the physical needs of the saints must not be neglected. That's evident. And the widows that are widows indeed are to be taken care of. And the needs of saints is to be taken care of. However, there's a qualification for those that would administer that. And that's very high spiritual qualifications because it is a work of God. And so, if you're here today and you want to serve, maybe the Lord would lead you in this way. That takes a commitment. Most definitely, that takes a commitment. And the Lord leads, though. He gives various gifts. But as the church grew, the organization grew, and the Lord puts it all together. He knows what will fit. Well, I would be remiss if I didn't say something else. If you're not born from above through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not in the body of Christ, then that's what you need. You need the gift of God, right, which is eternal life. Wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's no other way except through personal trust in Jesus Christ who died for our sins and rose again. I want to be real clear on that. And that sometimes it isn't always so clear. Well, it's clear in the Bible. 98 times, you know, it uses the word believe in the Gospel of John. I think it's 54 times it uses faith in the book of Romans, something like that. And so it's very clear. This thing has nothing to do with you and I. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Dedication is a different thing. Let me make that clear. I'm putting in a plug here. And the dedication, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's a trend today that mixes those two up. Don't be caught. If you're saved, yeah, you do want to dedicate yourself, but salvation, we're totally on the receiving end. Faith in Jesus Christ. Father, how we do thank thee for thy word today. We thank thee for the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for what you do in a local body. And we thank you for what you've done in this local body, raising up men, the deacons and elders, and giving what's needed also with the music and administering the money and all that you have done. Father, we rejoice, and we know nothing's done without thee. We pray we could honor thee, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, as the head of this church. Be submissive to thee and follow thee. Bless your word to our hearts today. Bless our fellowship following in Jesus' name. Amen.